Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community, and any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the end. Whatever it may be careful that you do not entertain a mean thought, thinking, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and therefore view your needy neighbor with hostility and give nothing. Your neighbor might cry to the Lord against you, and you would not incur guilt. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so, for on this account the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land.
When they're at table with the Lord, it's on page 106 in our Pew Bible in the New Testament section. John chapter 12. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's very good to be back with you today. It's good to be back in town, back in the pulpit, if that's what we can call this spot. I was away in San Antonio at a stewardship conference. I got a call from Joyce, our secretary, on Friday, and she said, "Everything going okay?" I said, "Yeah, everything's fine. Is everything fine with you?" She said, "Are you learning a lot of stuff?" I said, "Well, yeah." She said, "Not going to bring back too much work, are you?" I said, "Well, no. Why?" She said, "Well, sometimes, you know, pastors go away to a conference. They come back with a lot of work for us." I said, "Well, I think it's probably just the right amount of work, you know." I didn't know. But it's amazing to live in this town because Elizabeth and I haven't ever, in our married life, ever really lived in a town with a proper airport. You know, we just drive 25 or 30 minutes and you're at the airport, and then you get to wait. Normally, we're used to driving like 3 hours to the airport where you wait for a while. So it was exciting. You know, she dropped me off a couple weeks ago. Why, it only felt like 13 days, really. She dropped me off at the airport, and I got there, and I had my bag that they're going to lose and my bag that I was going to keep with me. And whenever I travel, I always, especially if I keep a journal, I always note the moment of weirdness. There is a moment of weirdness at least once a day when you travel. And if you can, you want to get the moment of weirdness out of the way right away, if possible. If possible. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it's kind of toward the end of the day. But this was right away. So I got there. My flight was an afternoon flight, so I got there, and she dropped me off and said, we said goodbye, and I went up to the desk to check in, and I gave them the bag that they didn't lose it. I gave them my ID and checked in and everything, and she handed me my boarding pass, and she said, "You'll need to check in with the ticketing agent when you get to the gate." And I took the boarding pass, and I said, "Oh, okay." I was very worried. And the moment of weirdness had begun. Because as I walked to the escalator, to go up the escalator, to walk toward the tram, my mind was reeling. What could this mean? I needed to see the ticketing agent. I've never had to see the ticketing agent before. I had a boarding pass. This is good. The ticketing agent thing is a new step. It's a new step in this that doesn't need to be there. So my mind is going, I'm off the flight. That's what it means. There, she's pushing, she didn't want to tell me. She's pushing me off to the ticketing agent. The ticketing agent's going to give me the bad news. Mr. McCormack, you're off the flight. Sorry. So I'm just reeling. My mind is, I'm going down the downward spiral. By the time I get off the tram, not only am I convinced I'm off the flight, I'm convinced they've seized my bag. They've taken all the clothes and put it in the airport garage sale. I'm never going to see that stuff again. It's just going bad. So I get to go right up to the ticketing agent, and I hand him the ticket, and I say, I wanted to say, bless me, Father, for I've sinned, but I gave him the ticket. And I said, I'm supposed to see you about, and this big guy, he's like, yeah. He's like, oh, you're in boarding group C. And in my head, I'm thinking, so I'm on the flight? I'm still on the flight? He said, you're in boarding group C. You can choose to upgrade to boarding group A for only $40. Now, that's what he said. But in my head, I'm hearing, I'm still asking, like, so I'm on the flight? I'm off the flight. Am I on the flight? I think I'm on the flight. You know, signs point to, if I had one of those black eight balls, you know, shake it up, signs point to you're on the flight. So I said, I don't really understand what he's telling me. So I say, oh, okay. Now, I think that he probably is looking at me and he's like, they let this guy out. This is the first time he's ever been on a plane before. He doesn't know how this works at all. So I said, oh, okay, so what does this mean? He's like, well, you're in boarding group C, so you're going to get to choose your seat last, because here on Southwest, it's like the movies. It's first come, first serve. So you'll probably get to sit, you know, choose your seat last. And I'm like, so I'm thinking, so I'm on the flight. I'm still on the flight. And I said, okay. He's like, so you might, he said, he knew that I wasn't getting it. He said, so you might be in between two people. You know, you won't necessarily be on a window or an aisle. And I said, oh, well, I'm on the flight. So I'm a flexible person. I said, that's fine. Thank you very much. And he's like, okay. And he gives me back my boarding pass. And then he turns to one of his fellow employees and begins to talk about how they let Pastor Jones out, who, you know, I finally get to fly in a big airplane for the first time in my life. So I went and I sat down and I, you know, said my prayers, you know, Lord, thank you that I've been counted worthy to receive this flight and that I will not be left here and I won't miss my flight and everything. And I was really glad. And I read a little bit for about 20 or 25 minutes and then nothing had really happened. I was just reading. And then that, you know, moment of weirdness kind of rears its head again, and I'm kind of thinking, did they move gates or something? Are they there? I was really certain that they were going to leave me there. So I went back up. I didn't want to go all the way to the ticketing agent. Again, I sort of lean and I kind of look at the big monitor, you know, these big screen monitors now that kind of say the status of the flight and what's going on and what group's boarding and things like that. And I kind of lean up, and the big guy says to me again, let me see your boarding pass. So I said, I'm in C. I'm C32. You know, I'm in boarding group C. He said, I know. Oh, sorry. And I gave it to him. And he took it. And he looked at it again. And then he reached in and he pulled out a marker. And he made a mark. And he gave it back to me. And I held it. And now it has one of these marks. It's completely ineligible. You can't read it. Not ineligible. It could be ineligible too, for all I know. What do I know? So he it's illegible. Thank you. Good. Thanks for helping out. You guys are really nice. We'll talk about this later in point four. Okay. So he makes a mark that's illegible, and I look at it, and I look at him, and again, he knows that this is the first time I've ever flown in a real live aircraft, and so he says that means extra time. You can board with extra time now. And I'm still at, so I'm on the flight. That's I'm still there. I haven't really left the I'm on the flight question. And he says, you can board with extra time. Okay. He says, that means you, he had to thread the needle for me. That means you get to go on after group A, but before group B. I'm like, okay. He's like, so you can pick your seat and it'll probably won't be in between two sweaty Texans. And I was like, oh. Then it hit me, this wave of comprehension. I am on the flight. Really, truly. And this guy has been amazingly generous and he's had pity for sure, but he's been generous to me. He marked with his magic marker, literally magic, he made an XT, which stands for extra time. And when I went up, I snuck up to the front after A went in, and I wasn't sure, but I handed it. I said, is this it? And she said, oh, yeah, go right in. And I walked down the gangplank, and I was like, I'm on the flight. Extra time. It was an amazing gift that this man that he didn't know me. He's probably praying for me, but he doesn't know me. I don't know him, but he gave me this amazing gift. We get gifts all the time, y'all. We get gifts every day. Every day. You've probably had some amazing gifts given to you already today. You know, with the time change, we need a little help. Maybe you came in before Sunday school. You got a cup of piping hot black coffee. Maybe that was a gift you needed today. And saw somebody you hadn't seen for a while. Maybe had a little moment of conversation about them to check in, to hear how they are. And that was a gift. Maybe on the way here, a member of hashtag Tampa Driving Club let you in. They let you in. You didn't think they would, but they did. They let you in, and that was a gift received. I think of our students, our college students, and that are heading back to school, and our high school students on break. Maybe they had a midterm exam they had to take, and they're slowly realizing that they never have to take that midterm exam again. That's a great gift, at least until you find out what you got on it, but it's still a gift. We get gifts all the time. Maybe today already you have misplaced your phone and then you found it. The researchers say that when you lose your cell phone, it's a feeling akin to a near-death experience. But when you find it, it's a gift. We get gifts all the time. And today's text is a story of an extravagant gift given. We are at table with Jesus. Jesus is there, and we can look around this passage and see who is sitting at table with him. Jesus is there, and he is in the home of Mary and Martha of Bethany, the sisters. And Lazarus is there, and they're at table. They're eating a meal. I am pretty convinced this was the funeral meal. This is the funeral meal because Lazarus had died, but because of Jesus, he is alive. Remember that great scene where Jesus talks to, I believe it's Martha. I think it might be Mary. You can look it up. But I love where he says, do you believe this? And she says, oh, I believe that he'll be raised on the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So this funeral meal turns into a celebration, a feast. And they're there at table. So Mary and Martha are there, and Lazarus is there. Judas is there, and some of the other disciples, they're all there. And Martha has made everything nice. She's said everything. But really, Mary steals the show. You know, everybody's got a sister like that. No matter how hard they work, that sister gets in there and kind of steals the show. So that's Mary. She's that sister. She has a pound of costly perfume, pure nard. Some scholars say this was a Roman pound. It was 12 ounces. But she pours it on Jesus' feet, anoints his feet with it. This is extravagance. This is extravagant generosity. And then she does something very shocking. She takes down her hair, something that you would not do in the presence of everyone. She takes down her hair and wipes his feet with her own hair. One 20th century Catholic mystic says Mary is the perfect example of a contemplative who at prayer with God, there are no intermediaries. Nothing gets in between their prayer and their union with God. And so Mary, nothing gets in the way of her communion with Christ. She doesn't use a towel. She uses her very self to wipe his feet. It's an act of pure generosity. But then there's Judas. There's always one, a complainer, complaining about what's happening. And Judas says, why? Why was this used in this way? We could have sold that perfume. Can't sell it now. It's gone. The cow's out of the barn. Can't sell it now. We could have used that money for the poor. Now, that would be a legitimate comment. That is a good comment at any stewardship meeting. That makes sense. Except John, in his classic parenthetical style, tells us we don't need to give it any credence because Judas doesn't really mean that. He was the accountant, and he embezzled, it says, from the common purse. He took what he wanted. Well, between Mary's extravagant generosity and Judas's extravagant stinginess and complaining, Jesus speaks up and says, "Leave her alone. She's bought this. She's kept this, not just for anointing my feet in this moment, but she's bought it to anoint my body after my burial. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." That's sort of a curious saying of Jesus. So that's why it's important that we sort of pair it with the Deuteronomy reading. That's not in the lectionary, but I just wanted us to read it so that it makes a little more sense. Maybe the key verse is from Deuteronomy 15:11. "Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land." Mary's act of extravagant generosity does two important things for us. It does one narrative thing within the Gospel of John, and then it does a theological thing for us. The narrative move that this makes is it foreshadows what's to come. Mary takes down her hair, and that's sort of surprising to them. And Jesus will, when he gathers at table, will take off his outer garment. Mary kneels down and anoints Jesus' feet, just like Jesus will kneel down and wash the feet of the disciples. And so Mary's act of generosity sort of foreshadows what will happen later in the Gospel of John. But it also does, this act of generosity does another thing that's theological. Oh, time out. That's all right. No, you're good. You're good. So when those things fall, you got to pick them up. All right. So it does two things. It does something narrative, right? It pushes us forward to think more about Jesus and his act of generosity at table. We think of what Paul says in Philippians 2, that though he was equal with God, he didn't count that equality with God as something to be grasped, but gave himself up as a slave. Now, the second thing it does theologically is that Mary's act is a prophetic act. It reminds us that our God is a God of extravagant generosity, a God who gives and gives and gives. And when we fail, God doesn't judge us. God gives even more in extravagance to us, in generosity. God's true nature is a nature of generosity. Now, I haven't showed you any pictures of any theologians in a little while, and it's not like they've been calling and asking to be featured in the sermons, but I do want to show you a picture of a theologian, Catherine Tanner. She teaches at Yale. She's an incredibly brilliant person, and her books are almost unreadable that she's so brilliant. I always feel like the publisher, Augsburg Fortress Press, should put a certificate of completion in the back that would be eligible for framing or something. One of my professors from Louisville Seminary studied with her, and I said, "Man, this is really hard." And all he said was, "Her classes were like a vortex. They were a whirlwind. All you could do was hold on to your chair and maybe with a free hand reach up to grab some thought as it came by." And that man was not stupid. So I want to share just a couple quotes with you because her book, Economy of Grace, talks about God as being so generous. And so one quote will maybe be perceptible and then we'll enter into the whirlwind. But this is, I'll put my glasses on and read it from the screen. "So God's creating of the world cannot be a response to anything creatures have done, since God makes a total gift here." Next. "This same character of giving is evident, second, in the way God sets up covenant relations with Israel. God makes a partnership with Israel unilaterally from sheer free beneficence and not because of this particular people's special merits." And then the third thing she points out is, "One finally sees this form of giving finally in the way the gifts of salvation are offered to human beings in Christ." So what she does is she highlights sort of, she doesn't mean to do this, she's not a Baptist preacher, but she's got three C's, doesn't she? She has God's gift in creation, God's gift in covenant, and then God's gift in Christ. The three C's. And I highlighted some things and underlined some things just as we would if you were trying to read it and understand it. But she's kind of setting the stage for God's own generosity to us. Okay, now we got to get into the whirlwind just one time. And then you'll be so glad you never have to read this book. And don't read it if you never have. Okay, go ahead. Let's get into the whirlwind. I'm going to read it from the book, but it's going to be on the screen just to help you. You can hold on to your chair with both hands. She says, God still gives and is willing to give more. That seems to be God's only reaction to failed response. The human race falls, but God establishes a covenant with Israel, a gift far greater than the goods of mere creation, and maintains a steadfast faithfulness to it, keeps the covenant in force from God's side, even when the human partners to it do not always manage to live up to it. In Christ, God gives the greatest gift of God's own life, even to the worst sinners, indeed, especially to them, just to ease their burden of sin. And when the gifts of salvation fail to make their mark on Christians, God has only other gifts to offer. At the communion rail, we can come to feed on Christ when we falter. We are not always extravagantly generous. Really, we're not always even generous. We fail. We falter. We fall, she says. And God doesn't meet that failure with judgment. God meets that with still more generosity, still more gifts that you and I experience through creation, through the covenant, which, did you catch, she says, is even a bigger deal than creation. Oh, that's interesting. And then with Christ, we see, her teacher would have said, Christ, the highest clue to what's going on with God, Christ, God's own life poured out for us. And then when we still don't get it, we're able to come back to the fifth C, church, which she would accept that. We come back to the fifth C and experience nourishment, the nourishment of Christ at his table, where he feeds us in the bread and the cup. God is extravagantly generous to us. And it's so amazing. I wouldn't even believe it if I hadn't read it in God's own word. It's so great to be here with you. I enjoy this time so much. What a generous congregation you are. I've had a very busy week, but as I've been preparing for the sermon, not for the picking up the little green thing, which I love that, but as I've been thinking about this moment with you, and I've been kind of looking at your generosity this week, just to give a report on it. You know, on Tuesdays, the Sunrisers gather, and we pray. We pray for people we've never met before. We pray for their needs. We go before God in prayer. We live up to our baptismal vows that we can be a priesthood of all believers, and we pray for them. And that's generosity. The Meals on Wheels people meet on Wednesday mornings, and they get things ready, and then their drivers take food out to people in the community that might not talk to anyone else all day, but they talk to the person that brings them the meal. And it's more than food that happens in that moment. It's a kind of communion, and it's meaningful. On Friday, we had our first Parents' Night Out, our first Parents' Night Out program here for parents to bring their kids. More than half of the kids were from the preschool. 42 kids. That's a lot. And the 42 isn't the most astounding thing. The most astounding thing in my mind was the one mother who said, thank you. Thank you so much. All of them said thank you, but she said, thank you so much. My husband and I haven't gone out by ourselves for 6 years. 6 years. What a gift we were able to offer because of your generosity, because of the great facility we have, because of the great volunteers, all in that moment, all those gifts happening. It was a great gift. I was at a wedding reception last night, and whatever happens at wedding receptions stays at wedding receptions. Except I will tell you, I was able to dance with my wife and my two sons, and we all danced together to 50 Cent's In Da Club, and that's what a gift. I'll remember that forever. What a gift. We have all these gifts. And now, this moment for all of us to be together, we experience gifts. I was in San Antonio, and we saw the Alamo. I remember. It's right there. Let that sink in for a second. And so I was at a workshop, and they were talking about stewardship as pastoral care and spiritual formation, which is a fancy name for a workshop. That's why I went. I thought it was good. And he said, how many of you are pastors? Kind of sheepishly raise your hand because you're not sure what's going to happen next. And then he said, how many of you that are pastors talk about time, talent, and treasure? You feel a little more secure, so you raise your hand a little bit higher, just a little bit higher. And he said, how many of you really don't spend much time with time and talent? Oh, that's how he got me. Okay. Talk about treasure a lot. He said, y'all need to stop talking about that. He said, what you need to focus on is the virtues that we see in Jesus' life. Jesus is inherently generous. And so, go ahead to the next slide. Talk about these things. Talk about giving and forgiving and hospitality and compassion. These are the virtues that we see in Jesus' life. And as your congregation is generous and continues to be more generous, these are the things you need to talk about. Stop talking about time, talent, and treasure. That stuff happens. Talk about giving. Talk about forgiving. Those are things that affect us inside, the one another's, right? Those are how we treat each other. And hospitality and compassion are the ways we treat other people. Shannon Jung says that sharing is what you do with someone you know, and hospitality is the same thing, and you do it to people you don't know. So this is what we need to be about. As you and I continue to experience a generous God who gives and constantly gives to us in creation and covenant and Christ and communion in the church, so we, as it penetrates us and seeps into us and we are steeped in God's generosity, we will be people who give and who forgive. Oh, how hard. And be hospitable to others that we don't know and have compassion. That's what we want. That's what we've experienced. That's where we're headed. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise that you are so generous to us in each moment. When we look across the pages of Scripture, we see your generosity oozing out of each page like oil that anoints us, like oil running down the beard of Aaron. How good it is for us to be together and to remember that. We ask your blessing that we might be more like your Son who gives and forgives and shows hospitality to the stranger and looks upon everyone with compassion. Help us to do that today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.